This morning we head back into our Simple Truth series to take 3 or 4 weeks looking at the core issues and the controversial issues that surround how we can know God, how God has made himself known in terms of revelation. And that covers three areas of core truth. God's revealed himself in creation, in scripture, and in Christ. And then plenty of controversial issues to follow. But I want to start with creation this morning. And Psalm 148 is one of many parts of the psalmist's writings which give voice to that sense of God's great creation and how we see God and know God in his works. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord of the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. I'm sure there are many people who are thought to be atheists in their philosophy, who probably are better described as agnostics. It's not that they have written out the possibility of a God who exists, but somebody say, I don't know, I can't prove it. I can't find the assurance that leads me to say, I know that there is a God. Many non-Christians around us who don't profess personal faith in Jesus Christ might also say, I wish I knew for sure. How can I know for certain? Perhaps even more complicated for those of us who are Christians is that task of showing someone how to know God and how to see God's revelation of himself to the human race. Some, I guess, imagine it's kind of a blind leap of faith in the dark. Well, some people are brought up with that cultural inclination and background, and so they take the leap of faith and they just believe it. Some think that coming to know God is a kind of mystical experience. You see an apparition, or there's a vision in the middle of the night, or you hear strange voices or unearthly noises, and you're convinced, well, that must be God, and so faith in God comes about. But what does the Bible tell us about how God does reveal himself? If there is a God, and we've thought that about him in the first four sections of our Simple Truth series, say God does exist, he is unique, he is perfect, and he is a triune God. If there is that kind of God out there, then surely he would want to make himself known clearly and plainly. And so our next three or four messages will be on this theme of revelation. How does God make himself known to us? Is it always like Saul on the Damascus Road, a startling, lights in the darkness kind of experience? Or has God chosen more straightforward and simple things for us to know him in the usual run of things? As I said earlier, I want to look at God revealing himself in creation this morning, and then in the Bible, and then in Jesus, and then in other ways, which will be the kind of challenging one at the end of the four. The simplest way that God has chosen to reveal himself is in creation. If you are of the right vintage, and many of us are, then we'll remember the 60s Christian song, which was so trendy and so way out in those days. In the stars, his handiwork I see. On the wind, he speaks with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has its place in history. Sure he came to set his people free. What is that to me? Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace, that I knew he was more than just a God who didn't care and lived away up there. Now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. In the stars, his handiwork I see. What we're saying today, very simply, is that creation exists in order for us to know God. If you switch off now and your medication switches in and you go to sleep for the rest of the morning, that's a great theme to take home. Creation exists so we can know God. I want to say, first of all, that's a planned revelation. What we call the natural world very often is, in fact, a supernatural production. Its very existence is intended by God as a visual aid, an object lesson about God's nature, God's character, God's being, and God's existence. When someone says to me or to you, how can I know that there's a God? Our first pointer is, have a look at what he has made, for it was designed, it was planned, it was schemed out in the mind and heart of God to be something that showed us what he's like. God reveals himself in creation, not by accident, like a kind of unthought of byproduct of creation, but by design. The plan of creation, amongst other things, was to help human beings understand what God is like. To help the whole of creation see God and in his handiwork recognize his worth and his value. So when God makes human beings, the scripture tells he makes us in his own image and likeness. That's a vast thought. We've looked at it in the past. But amongst those vast numbers of thoughts is this one. God's made us like himself, so that however imperfect and however finite we are, and we are, yet still there's something about God that can be understood by his creation of us. Because we bear his image and likeness. Our thought processes, our consciences are replicas of something greater, more perfect in God himself. God planned it that way. Creation would reveal him. Every part of creation demonstrates something about God. When we look at creation, we see God's incredible wisdom revealed. Used to be that when preachers tried to describe something that typified the fantastic wisdom of God in creation, they would use the human eye, and even Darwin struggled to counter the argument. I think more recently, the intricacy of human DNA and the human genome has staggered people even more than the wonder of the human eye. Here's what someone said. Although the sequence of the human genome has been almost completely determined by DNA sequencing, it is not yet fully understood. Bring all of 21st century science, wisdom, technology and power and insight together and get them to focus, as they have done brilliantly, on human DNA and what it means for the study of genetics and for our health in the future, etc. And yet those top scientists with their combined knowledge and skill and wisdom saying, we don't even fully understand this yet. it is too wonderful for us. And yet God created it that way. It was part of his planning. In the sheer intricacy and wonder of what God created, we would see his incredible wisdom. God's amazing power is on view in his creation. No one can even estimate the energy needed to create a single star. If you want to Google that, it's quite interesting what people come up with as answers. But the bottom line is nobody knows how much energy it would have taken to create one single star. And yet God created the whole universe by the word of his power. He plans this fantastic creation to show us what he's like in the area of his wisdom, in the area of his power. God's attention to tiny detail can be plainly seen in his creation. And as we thought with the kiddies this morning, here's a little tiny flower. It's insignificant. It's trodden on. It's a blade of grass that the words of Jesus refer to, that's up in one day and it's down the next day and it's cooked in the oven. And yet every single blade of grass, an evidence of a God who takes interest in the tiniest, tiniest little detail. He planned it that way. His creation would show not just the enormous power that he has and the infinite wisdom he has, but show that intricate, tiny care and love that God has in his heart and mind. When he creates human beings, or created the first of them, remember that phrase then comes after he's created Adam, and Adam's named the animals on the ground, and then God says it's not good for him to be alone. Here's the love of God that sees that perfect creation he has made in Adam, still that could be strengthened, made greater, made more glorious, that he provides the helpmeet for him. It reveals a God who's loving and good. He planned it that way. Every part of his creation is a study in the character of God himself. We'll come back to Romans 1 later on, but in verse 20, the way in which Paul could describe God known in creation is in these terms: the eternal power and deity can be clearly perceived in the things he has created. Not just the power of God, not just the wisdom of God, not just the care of God, not just the love of God, not just the grace of God, not just the sympathy and understanding of God, but God's own character and God's own being seen in the creation God has placed around us. What a wonderful thing it is. And so God says to us, this was planned this way. This is part of that infinite wisdom of God. He designed something that wasn't just good in itself, or great for us to enjoy, or spectacular for us to look upon, but he designed something that would say to every living person, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. And this is how I am worthy of your worship. A planned revelation. Secondly, it's a powerful revelation. Not just a revelation of his power, but a powerful revelation. Something that's striking. Something that is breathtaking. Perhaps the most obvious statements about the power and the revelation of God are to be found in the Psalms. Many of our most familiar songs based on the Psalms celebrate the God of creation as he's worshipped and honored in the psalmist's words. Let me take you through some of them, not with great comment, but just hear this heart of praise and adoration that comes from the psalmist, just as he sees not just creation, but the creator in his creation. Psalm 8 and verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. The moon and the stars which you set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? And here you sense the psalmist looking at the vastness of God's creation, that whole unlimited universe that stretches out beyond human comprehension. And he's saying, the God who created that nonetheless cares for mere mortals like us. And he's just staggered at what that shows him about the character of God, the grace of God. Some people think grace only starts after the fall. Grace comes in creation. As this great God who needs nothing or nobody actually creates human beings in his likeness and image out of his grace and goodness. Here the psalmist in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament or the skies proclaim the work of his hands. We know that phrase fairly well, the heavens declare the glory of God. If we grasp what that means, that out there that vast universe is designed to set into context God's glory. I think most of us find glory a difficult concept to handle at times. What does that mean? It simply means that which is wonderful, that which is staggering, that which is awe-inspiring. And here's the psalmist saying the heavens are there to demonstrate how glorious God is so that our hearts will respond to him. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Why? For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Here's a psalmist saying, as I look at creation and its wonder and its staggering beauty, that tells me that here's a God who owns it, has a right to it, that the demand of God that we worship him in spirit and in truth, the call of God to respond to him in faith and trust, isn't just based upon our need of him, but it's based upon that sheer magnificence of who God is. God the Creator has a right to the worship and the praise of everything around it because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The person who says to me, but I think I am my own boss, I am my own master, I am the master of my own destiny, I can do whatever I like with my life, I can do whatever I like with my resources, my gifts and abilities, for I am my own master, is actually wrong. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The doctrine of creation, God revealing himself in creation, is powerful, for it brings into play all these profound and wonderful truths. Psalm 33 verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Full stop? No. Consequence of that? Powerful reasoning from it. Let all the people therefore revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Here's the call of the God who has revealed himself powerfully in creation for all whom he has made to respond to him as Creator, Lord, and Master. The psalmist captures that poetically and magnificently, the sense that the creation shows us what God is like, tells us about his being, about his existence, about his character, and about his expectations from us whom he has made. In 1988, one of the American Discovery planes was up in the atmosphere or beyond the atmosphere in space, and John Glenn was on it. And he said this, I don't think you can be up here in space and look out the window as I did the first day and see the earth from this vantage point. to look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God. Out there in space, as he circled the earth, he saw God's creation. And he said, I just find it impossible not to believe in God himself. Creation is designed not just for us to sit back and enjoy it, not just even to stand in awe and wonder of it, not to go up the Antrim Coast tomorrow for St. Patrick's Day and say, wow, isn't it beautiful? It's designed to reveal God and draw us into affection and response and worship of him. And that's how the psalmist responded powerfully to this revelation of God. Romans shows Paul's language very different from the psalmist, much briefer, but in a way much more robust. What may be known about God, he says in Romans 1, 18, 19, 20, 21, what may be known about God is plain. It's obvious. Because God has made it plain to them. That's to all the fallen people of this world. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, clearly visible. Paul's dealing in that early part of Romans with the fact that all human beings are guilty, a theme we'll come back to in weeks to come. But the grounds for stating that here is that in creation, God has so powerfully revealed himself that there isn't a single human being of any part of the world with any cultural background of any age group who's left without excuse. He's saying there's sufficient about God demonstrated in creation to leave everybody without excuse. It's plain. It's clear. It's obvious. Creation has been a constant, powerful witness to the Creator's nature and character. And ultimately, Paul's going to say, if anyone says they don't know what God's like, it's because they're deliberately ignoring the evidence. The power of this revelation is that it's available to all of us and leaves us all without excuse. Powerful. Planned revelation, a powerful revelation. We say third, it's a partial revelation. Creation is not the whole story. There are nature worshippers in our world today, and have been for most centuries, who think that creation is the whole story, that the world of nature is all there is, that God and nature are one and the same thing. In Old Testament and New Testament times, there were pantheists in those days who saw God and nature as being one and the same. So you worship nature because that's God, and God isn't anything other than what we see in our created world. There are bits of that kind of pantheism in most of the other religions of our world still today. Around us, more recently, since the 60s onwards, in the trendy sets of our nation and Western world, more modern naturalists have no belief in God at all, but they'll talk about nature's mother nature. They talk about created things as though they were self-made, and in them have all the supreme energy and force and ultimate meaning and purpose for us as human beings. Both groups are one the same. They identify God and creation so closely that there's nothing about God that isn't seen in creation, and there's nothing about creation that doesn't show us God himself. But for Christians, creation is only one part of the story, and that for several reasons. First of all, because the Creator is always bigger than what the Creator has created. So to say God, who's made creation, is the same as creation, is to break that distinction. God is greater than what he's created. God is beyond what he has made. When you go to an art gallery, you might do that tomorrow morning if you're that way inclined on St. Patrick's Day's holidays. You go to an art gallery and you look at a complex piece of art. And you know, that masterpiece tells us something about the artist. If you are a barbarian like me in terms of art things, you go and you see it and you might say, oh, well, he's obviously had a bad hair day that day. He must be in a bad mood. It's all dark and splodgy and I don't understand anymore. But you get a little bit of the mood of the artist, even if you are totally barbarian. If you're a bit more clued in, you might stand on that painting a bit longer and be able to tell something about that artist's philosophy of life. Little flavor of the world as the artist saw the world. You might be able to pick out certain aspects of the morality and belief system of the artist as you probe into the little details that he's brought together in this composition, and something more about the creator of the painting can be seen in what he's created. But it'd be a brave, if not foolish, scholar who took a painting, a work of art, a masterpiece, looked at that, studied it, worked hard at it, and then said, I know everything there is to know about the creator of that piece of art. Even if they brought together all that artist's work and amassed them all and studied them for a lifetime, it'd still be presumptuous to say, I know everything there is to know about the artist through his or her creations. And it's even more presumptuous to say, I've looked at creation, the world of nature, and I know everything there is to know about God through his creation. Creation tells us powerfully many things about God, but not everything about God. Not even everything we can know about God. Don't we sense that even at the dawn of history when God creates Adam and Eve? And then he comes back to walk with them and talk with them in the cool of the day. An ongoing revelation of himself to them. It wasn't just there in creation that God could say, well, there you are, that's all you need to know, I'm buzzing off and I'll never see you again. It's God who's so involved with that which he's created that he keeps on talking to them about himself. God's continued that process of revelation all the way through history since, his acts of power, his direction of history, his prophetic messages, his interaction with Israel as his chosen people, are all forms of God continuing to speak to that world in which he has made himself real in creation. There's more about God than what creation can tell us. Fabulous statement of that in Hebrews 1 verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in his last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There are things that creation cannot tell us about the mercy and grace of God. There are things that creation itself cannot exhaustively tell us about the love and the goodness of God. Creation starts the process. It's the number one building block. It's accessible to every human and living creature. But creation is intended to whet the appetite for more. Creation is intended to start the searching, seeking process that brings us ultimately to a personal relationship to God in Christ. What God has shown of himself in creation leaves us without excuse. It's sufficient for us to say, well, I know there is a God, and I know lots of things about his nature and character and being and purpose. It's written there on the tapestry of creation. But there's more. And we'll go on to say both scripture and then ultimately, as the Hebrew writer says, in these last days, his Son has revealed even more about the wonderful glory of God himself. The issue is, how do we ourselves handle that revelation God's given to us in creation? I think here the psalmist is the guide and director our minds. I've quoted a number of Psalms to you this morning in brief, but there are loads more. A good study just to go through and pick out every reference to God as creator and maker in the Psalms. For they show us the response, that sheer praise and worship and glory and honor and devotion. Ah, if a God can make all this, if a God could control all this, if a God could demonstrate his goodness, power, wisdom and care in this great creation, then the created is to fall down and worship his creator. Maybe you've never done that. You might be here, someone who's a church goer from time to time. You might have a vague interest in religious or spiritual things, but have never, with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, bowed before your Creator, remembered your Creator in the days of your youth, said, "This is my Maker, and I'll praise my Maker while I breath, because he's worthy of all I am and all I have." Maybe here's a Christian today who has thanked God, who's revealed himself to you in Christ, who's thanked God for his revelation in his word, the scriptures. But somehow we can tend to leave creation out on a limb somewhere. That's lovely to look at, as long as it's not raining too hard. Lovely to watch things happen. Lovely to stand amazed at creation. But not allow that very creation to instill in us genuine worship of our Creator. As holiday times come to us, maybe it's a good call that we summon every part of our being to adore and worship our Creator and what he revealed of himself to us in that creation. Let's pray together. In the stars, his handiwork I see. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we pray, Lord, as we enter the springtime of our seasons, we might not simply marvel at the colors, at the life, at the beauty, and at the wonder of what we see around us. May we find our hearts drawn out in worship and praise to the Creator, who alone is worthy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.